Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 12. May I worship God in my own way. Deuteronomy chapter 12. I don't know if you know what's going on out there in other churches, but I'm going to read some things from an article written by a man named William H. Smith entitled, Who's the Seeker? And he says, nothing is more characteristic of evangelical church meetings today than their orientation to the, catch this next word, consumer. A lot of churches are considering people to be consumers, and they are trying to adapt their churches to the consumer's interest. So he goes through a series of questions and gives them the answers. So this is not original with me. It's from his article. Would the consumer prefer to worship early Saturday evening so that he can go out to dinner afterwards and have his whole Sunday free? Give him a service at 5:30 p.m. on Saturday. Does the consumer prefer listening rather than sing? Put together a band to entertain him with the style of music and lyrics he hears on his favorite radio station. Does he think that saying creeds and singing psalms and hymns are boring? Get rid of them. Does he not want to be preached to? Then share with him. Is he sensitive about what used to be called sin? Then empathize with him about his needs, his brokenness, and his hurts. Does he not want to be given a guilt trip at church? Never read God's law or talk about responsibility, accountability, or judgment. Is he interested in religion mainly for what it can do for him? Give him an upbeat talk about how Christ can enrich his life. That's from that article. And then there is this about an advertisement for more enjoyable summer services. It says, do you find the sanctuary too hot, too cold? Is the service too early, too late? Do your kids find it hard to sit still on beautiful Sunday mornings? Then join us Wednesday nights at 7 p.m., beginning July 12 and running until August 15. This is a real advertisement, by the way. In the lot next to the parsonage for a casual service, the topic will be how to be happy though blessed. The service will feature upbeat music, sing-alongs led by Pastor Lisa, and a meditation by Andrea. Bring your lawn chair, raise your voice to make a joyful noise. Singing on key is not required. And join us in worship, wear casual clothes and sandals after all the Lord did. Some years ago, there was a Lutheran church in Greenwich, New Jersey, that offered an express 22-minute service. The pastor said it would provide all the spirituality of the regular service in half the time. This shortened version of a church service eliminates sermons and sacraments. Don't need a sermon anymore. Instead, you get a greeting, a statement of faith, an apology for sins. I don't know what that is. Prayer, an interpretation of the weekly Bible reading, and a song without accompaniment, all in 20 minutes. Says, I overheard this advertisement on the radio. Tired of missing Sunday football for church? Now you can enjoy worship and not miss any Sunday football. Worship with us Saturday evenings. Yes, worship has become a major issue of our day, but it is actually not a new issue. That first article I read from with the questions and answers, that was written 20 years ago. And it goes way back further than that. As the Israelites were preparing to enter the promised land, God wanted the people to understand what he expected from them when it came to worship. And so here in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, "These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land." Do you know the difference between the words will and shall? Oh, there is a grammatical distinction between those two words. It doesn't say which ye will observe. It says which ye shall. The translators understood the imperative of this. And remember that the word statutes in the Bible, in the Old Testament, refers to God's orders for worship. This isn't an option, God says. This is an imperative. And so he's about to describe to them what he expects as far as worship is concerned. Verse 2, destroy all the places of worship of the pagans in the promised land. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess served their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. They always sought the highest place to put their worship. It was a gesture of showing the high priority of worshiping their gods. Under every green tree, if there was not a grove of trees where they built their temples to their pagans, they would plant trees. And so if you are tearing down a pagan temple where there are young, new trees, make sure you get rid of those trees because they had some significance to the worship as well. In verse 3, he says, "Ye shall overthrow their altars." That's where they offered their sacrifices to idols. He says, "Break their pillars." These were the bases on which the idols stood atop. "Burn their groves." These would be the mature trees where the temples had been built. "And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods," then destroy the idols themselves, "and destroy the names of them out of that place." Make sure everyone knows that these idols are bad. If Israel had thoroughly done this, I wonder if there would have ever been any archaeological evidence of pagan worship in the promised land. Just a wonderment on my part. Then he says in verse 4, "Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God." In other words, you are not to worship me the way they worship their idols. Do not adopt pagan rituals to worship me. Not on the high places, not with graven images, not in groves of trees, not in the same way that they worship their pagan gods. Rather, they were to establish worship the way God wanted it. It says in verse 8, "Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man, whatsoever is right in his own eyes." So far, the Israelites had not been following a consistent manner of worship according to God's statutes. They were wandering in the wilderness. There were different times in which the idols they had carried from Egypt showed up, or different things that happened. There would be, in the promised land, no more nomadic life, and especially no more multiple places of worship. God is going to choose a place, and they were to seek the place of God's choosing. Verse 5, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come, and ye shall rejoice. Verse 12. Ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your men servants, your maid servants, and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest. Now, this is an artist's depiction of the tabernacle imposed upon the actual site of Shiloh. This is an actual photo of Shiloh, and this spot presumably is where the tabernacle was erected when they moved into the promised land. Verse 6, God's chosen place is one thing, but they were to worship God as he prescribed. Notice, thither, at this place where I choose, thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, like the Nazarite vow and others, and your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks, all as previously prescribed in the book of Leviticus. They were to rejoice always in the place of God's choosing. Verse 7, there ye shall eat before the Lord, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand to. Eat before the Lord. You understand that a lot of the animals they brought to sacrifice were not totally consumed on the altar. And a portion of the meat was given to the priests and Levites, and a portion of it was given back to the person who offered the sacrifice and could be eaten at that place. In verse 9, they were currently in a temporary situation. For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when you get into the promised land, that's going to change. Verse 10. But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Verse 14, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. So he chooses the place, but he also prescribes the manner in which he is to be worshipped, and that's what they're supposed to do. Now, there was obviously some flexibility in routine daily living. Verse 15. Notwithstanding, thou mayest kill and eat flesh in all thy gates, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. What he's saying is, you don't have to wait until you offer an animal in sacrifice to me to eat meat. Remember how meat was not available to them in the wilderness? One time they griped about not having meat. For 40 years, they ate manna every day. Well, he says, now that's going to change. You can eat whatever you want when you get into the promised land. You, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee, the unclean and the clean may eat thereof. That's clean and unclean people may eat of clean animals. As of the roebuck, he says, and as of the hart, with this restriction, only ye shall not eat the blood. He shall pour it upon the earth as water. So when it comes to normal daily living, you can eat whatever you want to eat with certain limitations. Clean animals, no blood. No blood. And when the Lord your God shall enlarge thy border, as he hath promised thee. I hope nobody likes to eat meat like that. Dripping with blood. Ugh. You know, that's still something the Holy Spirit thinks is a good thing, according to Acts chapter 15, that we not eat the blood. Verse 20, when the Lord thy God shall enlarge thy border, as he hath promised thee, and thou shalt say, I will eat flesh, because thy soul longeth to eat flesh, thou mayest eat flesh whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. So, you get in the promised land, have all the meat you want. But just make sure you eat clean animals and no blood. However, there is to be no flexibility when it comes to worshiping God. Verse 17. Thou mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of thy corn, or of thy wine, or of thy oil, or the firstlings of thy herds, or of thy flock, nor any of thy vows which thou vowest, nor thy freewill offerings, or heave offering of thine hand. All these things belong to the Lord, and can only be offered in the place of God's choosing. Verse 18. But thou must eat them before the Lord thy God. So when you bring those particular gifts to the Lord, the portion that is given back to you after it's roasted on the altar must be eaten there at the place of God's choosing. You don't pack it up and take it home. And they are to take care of the Levites. Verse 19, take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. Remember, the Levites didn't have an inheritance, and so they were scattered throughout all of the other tribes. However, taking care of the Levites does not excuse a person from going to the place of God's choosing to worship. Verse 26. Only thy holy things which thou hast and thy vows thou shalt take and go unto the place which the Lord shall choose. And thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, upon the altar of the Lord thy God. And the blood of thy sacrifices shall be poured out upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt eat the flesh. So worship God properly, as he wants you to, and everything will be well with you. Verse 28. Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God. The exception. Verse 21. If the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to put his name there be too far from thee, then thou shalt kill of thy herd and of thy flock which the Lord hath given thee, as I have commanded thee, and thou shalt eat in thy gates whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. So if you live a long way away from God's chosen place, and it is not logical for you to travel there to offer your sacrifices, you are excused from that. Rather than carrying a cow or a sheep to that faraway place and having it offered as a sacrifice, and trying to bring home your own portion of the meat, which would spoil over such a long journey, you could kill and eat that cow or sheep at home in the same way you did with other clean animals. Verse 22, even as, so you've got the herd and the flock in verse 21 that you can eat, even as the roebuck and the hart is eaten, so shalt thou eat them. So you're not supposed to eat like the firstling of the flock that's supposed to belong to the Lord. But if you live so far away from the place of worship that you can't get there, then you can kill that animal and eat it at home. That's the exception. Are there people today that live so far away from a church that they can't get there to worship? Yes, there are. Even here in the United States of America. I don't know if you remember, many years ago, I was invited to speak at a conference in California and went out there. And there were people who came to the conference in California who were from some of those northwestern states, Montana. I don't remember what all they came from, where there were no Bible-believing churches for them to attend. None. They didn't want to go to the Catholic Church or churches that were just full of ritual or churches that were wild and crazy. They wanted a Bible-believing church. They came to the conference to get fed, and otherwise they tried to find something on the radio or the TV or by way of recordings. But there's value to having worship with fellow believers. You ever hear somebody say, oh, I don't need to go to church to worship God. I can take a walk in the woods and worship God. Today, the place of God's choosing for us to worship is with fellow believers. And by the way, when you eat that firstling of the flock, same restrictions. Don't eat the blood. Verse 23, only be sure that thou eat not the blood. Then he tells us to reject the temptation to compromise. Verse 29, when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. In other words, don't be curious about the religion of the pagans. I think the same goes for us. It is one thing to be aware of what other people do in worship, to refute them and show how wrong they are. It is another thing altogether to have a real curiosity about them because you are interested in possibly absorbing what they do. There are actually two photographs on the screen. Can you tell which one is a church and which one is not? One is a church, one is not. He says in verse 31, thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. He says, let me tell you how bad the pagans are. Anything that God hates is what they do. And here's how repulsive it is. They take their live children, both boys and girls, and throw them alive and screaming into the fire as a sacrifice to their God. This was intended to make the Israelites so repulsed about the religion of the pagans that they would not be curious enough to inquire about them. I think we need to be careful that we don't become too curious about what other people are doing and try to keep up with them, especially the really, really big churches. Oh, they must be doing something right to attract all those people. No, I would say it's just the opposite. Verse 32, what things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it. God says, I've told you how to worship me. That's what I expect. Nothing else. Worship is not about doing what I want to do or what pleases me. Worship is not about focusing attention on people or doing what they want. Worship is about focusing attention on God and doing what He wants. In today's modern worship styles, there is less and less emphasis on the Word of God. It's become more about feelings. Feelings generated by modern music styles. Feelings generated through lovey-dovey words of happiness. Music certainly is part of worship. Moses wrote songs. David wrote songs. David had men singers and women singers and people playing musical instruments. But this music was God-pleasing and not man-pleasing. And please do not think that modern-day Jewish music is what they used in biblical times. It is so far from it. I had a book one time, I gave it to my son Nate, written by a Jewish man, wrote all about the history of Jewish music in biblical times. And demonstrated that what Jewish music is today is not anything like what Jewish music was in the Bible. Part of the reason is everything the Jews have been through in the last 2,000 years has caused them to develop a musical style that is primarily based in minor keys. It's depressing. Even though they try to make it joyful, there is still an element of depression in it. So do not think that by listening to modern Jewish music that you're getting closer to Bible times. You're not. And the Word of God, even though music is very much a part of worship, the Word of God is a very important part of worship. Why do we give so much emphasis to the sermon in our worship? Would you go with me, please, to Nehemiah chapter 8? Nehemiah chapter 8, the Israelites have gone back to Israel from Babylon. This is after the Babylonian captivity. And Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, Ezra is there. Even though this is the book of Nehemiah, Ezra's there. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra, the scribe, stood upon a pulpit of wood. I don't stand on the pulpit. But it's an interesting terminology, isn't it? Which they had made for the purpose. And then it lists a number of other priests and Levites that were involved. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Why do we stand up to read the Bible? Well, it's following this example. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered amen and amen with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And in verse 7, it lists these men's names who then, at the middle of verse 7, caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Years later, Jesus went about doing what? Teaching. Some years after that, Paul went from town to town, stopping in the synagogues, and did what? Preach the word. It was the emphasis of his ministry. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23. If therefore the whole church become together into one place, remember what it said about the people in the book of Nehemiah? They all came together, didn't they? Same thing. If therefore the whole church become together into one place and all speak with tongues and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? Because they don't understand a thing that's going on. Verse 24, but if all prophesy, that is, preach the word, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. There is a distinct contrast to much of the worship being conducted in churches today, which emphasizes experience over truth. God says here in this text that when people come together, the church must emphasize truth over experience. In the Dark Ages, worship became all about experience through ritual. The Catholic Church, which controlled much of Europe from about 700 to 800 up through around 1200. That's the period of the Dark Ages. They prevented the common person from being educated. The only educated ones were the clergy. And the people only knew what the clergy told them about God and about the Bible. If you notice anything from those churches that have survived from that time period, the altar is in the center and the pulpit is to the side. First, the Renaissance happened beginning in around the 1200s. And then in around the 1500s, the Reformation happened. I won't take the time to go through all of that, but I'll give you a history lesson one of these days on all of that. An interesting thing happened in the Reformation. Churches moved the altar from the center and put the pulpit in the center. And here we are, pulpit in the center, to emphasize truth of the Word of God. Actually, today, not only here in America, but all over the entire world, Christians are doing worship just like we do. Not because they're trying to follow some European model of worship, but the Reformation brought together a form of worship that honored God rather than man or man's experience. Worship is not about us. It's all about God. That's why we don't applaud for performances. That's why we don't announce, well, so-and-so is now going to do this or that or the other thing. To de-emphasize the attention on the person and to elevate the attention on God. Anyone who sings or plays music should do it with a heart's desire to lead us to think about God, not to get the applause for a great performance. Because worship is not about us. And what pleases God is what we should be concerned about, not what pleases us. I would suppose that if we were to take a survey, even in this small group, we would find a difference in the kind of music we like. Think I'm right on that? What you listen to at home is your business, but what we provide here at church is not our business. It's God's business. We don't have music to please us. We have music to please God. And we emphasize the preaching of the word as a vital part of worship. Because as we listen to what God has said, we are acknowledging Him and submitting our hearts to Him. I trust that in the days ahead, we'll be able to maintain a worship that pleases God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being you. It is so easy for us to want what we want, even in our church. But I ask you, please, to work in the hearts of our whole church family, not to want that. But when we come together, to want what you want, to honor you, to please you, to have our thoughts focused on you through your word. please help us to do this in a manner that truly pleases you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.